This morning in our lesson, we talked about my sin, or our sin, your sin. We talked about sin in general. But tonight, or this afternoon rather, we want to go back to a passage that we mentioned in our study this morning from Genesis, the third chapter. And we want to talk about a common and dangerous practice that we sometimes fall into, that of refusing to accept responsibility for our own sins or our mistakes, whatever they may be. They may simply be mistakes. They may not necessarily be sins. But sometimes we don't like to take responsibility for them. Sometimes they are sin. And this blame game, or sometimes we refer to it as passing the buck, is as old as mankind himself. I want to look at some things I studied tonight on which people blame their mistakes and their sinful life. Over in Genesis, the third chapter, verses 9 through 13, you find at least part of the account of the sin, the first sin that entered into the world. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 3, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" It seems obvious that God understood that the only way that Adam would have known that he was naked is by having eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so he asked him these pertinent questions. And now listen to what the man said. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." That sounds sort of familiar. Blaming others for our sins, our mistakes. As we looked at this particular passage, you see, we read there in verse 12, that Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the devil, and indirectly blamed God. This event that took place in the very beginning of time, in some form or other, has continued throughout time. You look at Aaron in Exodus chapter 32 at verse 22. When Moses came down off the mountain and the people had made this golden calf and were worshiping it, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." Aaron, the scripture says, fashioned the golden calf. When he told Moses about it, he said, "I threw the gold in the fire and out came this golden calf." But here he blames the people for what he did. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there, verse 16, Saul basically did the same thing. When Samuel went to greet Saul, coming back from battle with the Amalekites, Hast thou obeyed the voice of the Lord? Saul said, yes. Saul said, come out here, these sheep bleeding and these oxen lowing. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Saul blamed the people. And so there are many examples. These are just a few examples of Scripture of this kind of phenomenon. Sinners today blame hypocrites in the church sometimes for their continued disobedience. Have you ever heard people say, well, I know I'm better than they are? Well, how do you know you're better than they are? Do you understand that a person who's hiding behind a hypocrite has to be smaller than the hypocrite? You can't hide behind something you're not smaller than. Why would someone not rather be with a few hypocrites? And I'm not denying that they're hypocrites in the Lord's church. Certainly they are. But I'd rather be with a few here on earth than go to hell and be with them for all eternity. But people find someone to blame for their unfaithfulness. The unfaithful members blame their disinterest on other members. Have you ever heard somebody say that they quit attending because the people wasn't friendly? Nobody spoke to me. Or I was sick and nobody came to check on me or called to check on me to see how I was doing. So I'm just not going to attend there anymore. Remember what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you expect people to speak to you, you need to speak to people. If you expect people to visit you, you need to visit other people. Remember what our Lord said? Whatsoever you would the men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them. We call that the golden rule. Do unto others you could have them do unto you. As you continue in that passage, Proverbs 18:24, he said, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But in order to have those kind of friends, you've got to be friendly. Sometimes husbands and wives blame each other for all their troubles. You hear one of them say, well, I know I've done wrong, but. And then they begin to tell you how bad their spouse is. What all they have done. They begin saying, he or she is just as much to blame as I am. We just never seem to want to take our responsibility for what we do. We've got to try to find somebody to blame it on. So, we blame others. But there are times when people blame their busy life for their spiritual failures. It's passage over in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, about Mary and Martha. Verse 40 says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him. And him there is Jesus. And said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. You remember what the Lord said to her? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. There are some things more important than physical things. People simply are too busy. I found this little short piece somewhere years ago entitled, Too Busy. A merchant sat at his office desk. All around him were letters, bills, and other evidences that he was much absorbed in the details of his business. The minister of the church entered and said, I've come to try to interest you in a matter of great importance to the cause of Christ. Oh, you must excuse me, brother, said the busy merchant. I'm too busy to attend to that matter today. When shall I call again? Asked the minister. I cannot tell you now. I'm very busy, replied the merchant. And the merchant turned once again to his important papers. Just a few days afterward, a disagreeable stranger stepped into the merchant's office and laid a cold, moist hand upon his brow. Go home with me, the stranger said. The merchant laid down his pen, closed his desk, and went. There was no choice for it. A cold chill settled upon him. Inspectors of ships, notes, ledgers, houses, and land flitted before his excited brow. The name of this strange visitor was Death. Those who are too busy to do good and obey the word of the Lord should remember that one never gets too busy to die. Remember, the Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Man has an appointment to meet, but many times we are too busy. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, right to divide the word of truth. I understand that the word that's translated study there, in newer translations, is translated diligence. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that diligence requires spending some time with God's word. And so, yes, we could use that word study in the same sense that we use it in our conversation today. When we ask our children, did you study your lesson? Maybe we ask ourselves, did I study my Bible lesson? That involves diligence in our work. Many people are too busy to attend the assembly. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, or as the habit of some is. And so much the more as you see that they approach. Many are too busy to visit the sick, fatherless, widows, and orphans. When James 1 verse 27 says, your religion not defiled before God and Father this, to visit the fatherless and widows. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. That's what religion is all about. Doing for others what they can't do for themselves. Parents become so involved in so many activities that they're too busy to train their children. Ephesians 6 verse 4. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up for the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God laid upon the parents are responsible, particularly the father, to teach and to train children. The kingdom of God must come first. Doesn't matter what else goes on in our lives. God's kingdom is first. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But we are too busy with all the activities of life to be involved in the things of a spiritual nature. We can find all kinds of things to blame our spiritual failures on instead of really taking responsibility for our own inaction. Maybe our own slothfulness or forgetfulness, whatever it may be, that causes us to neglect our responsibility, we need to be willing to take the blame for it. Some blame circumstances in life for their spiritual failures. A number of Bible examples that illustrate this, but one is in Luke chapter 14, there at verse 15 through 24. We'll not take time to read all of these verses, but as you look in this passage, you find that there was an invitation to a feast. And one of them said, well, I've bought a piece of ground and I've got to go see it. The other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I got to go test them. Got to go check them out. And the other said, well, I married a wife, and so I just can't come. As you look at the conclusion of that particular scenario, you look in verse 24, Jesus said, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What this tells us is that God simply does not accept all these excuses that we offer. I've heard people talk about their spouse being not being a member of the Lord's church, and so as a result of their spouse not being a member, and they won't go with me, so I don't go. It reminds me of something that I was told. I don't remember it. I was in the world, but don't remember the events that took place, but was told about them. My mother was brought up to go to church, wherever there was a church. And it just so happened that the building where the church the Lord met was close to their house. And so she walked to the church. And when she was about 15 years old, one of the men he was supposed to be serving as an elder told her it was about time she was baptized. And so she was. Didn't have a clue why. And then when she and my dad met, married, she was still going to church wherever it was closer. She was teaching what they call the card class in Methodist church. Walking to service. Trying to get my dad to go with her. And he wouldn't go. One Sunday, she gave him an ultimatum. She said, if you won't go with me, we'll just sit here and go to hell together. Well, what she didn't know was my dad had been sitting at home reading his Bible and had already basically learned the truth. And they were living in Tuscumbia at the time. He said, the Church of Christ right up the road, let's go up there. And so they did. And just a week or two later, my dad obeyed the gospel. And then later on, my mom learned that her baptism wasn't scriptural, so she obeyed the gospel. But sometimes there's a great deal of friction between husbands and wives. I studied with a young lady in Pekin, Illinois, whose husband wasn't a Christian, and went out and studied with this lady, and I think it was her niece. And lady's husband would go in the other room and turn the TV up so he couldn't hear what we were saying. This young lady came to services. At the time, first met her, she had a little baby in her arms. And a little boy came along, seemed like about every year. I don't know, maybe a little more in between them. But went along until there was about three little boys there. She said, she's still coming to church. Husband won't come with her. 11 years after, we got a phone call. Charlie Young obeyed the gospel. You know what converted him? His wife's faithfulness and the members showing him the kindness and care that they ought to. One of the elders went out and crawled under this guy's house and helped him level an old house up and charge him a dime. Others did a lot of kind deeds. What I'm suggesting to you is what is suggested over in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Likewise, you wives been subjected to your own husband, and if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The kind of life that we live has a great impact on others. A spouse will think nothing of religion or think there's nothing to religion if the other spouse that's supposed to be a Christian is unfaithful. Now, this kind of excuse is just simply Well, of course, none of them work, but this one involves another person also that you're very close to. I've heard people blame their failures in the spiritual realm on their own clothing. Don't have suitable clothes. I'm reminded of the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I'm not suggesting in any shape, form, or fashion that we ought to just abandon trying to look our best and dress nice when we attend a worship assembly. But the kind of clothing that we wear is not nearly as important as the condition of our heart. Now, in this context, it's talking about David when he was anointed to be king. Samuel was looking at the other sons of Jesse, looking at their physical appearance, and saying, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. This must be the one. But God said no. He looks on the heart, not the physical outward appearance. When people make those kind of excuses, they still go other places. They go to work, they go to the grocery store, they go to school, they go here, they go there, everywhere. And they seem to have suitable clothes for going to those places. But somehow or another, they just don't have the suitable clothes to be in the worship assembly. We cannot blame circumstances for our spiritual failures. When we refuse to accept responsibility for our sins or our mistakes, understand that there are consequences. That was true in the very beginning of time and still true today. Adam and Eve suffered the consequences for their sin, even though they tried to blame it on someone else or some other thing. And ultimately tried to blame it on God. The implication of that phrase is that God, you're the cause of this because the woman you gave me, she's the one that made me do it. Have you heard people make those kind of excuses, the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. Remember we talked about James this morning. Let no man say, well, I'm tempted of God. But God's got to be tempted with evil, and he's tempted the inner man. But every man is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringing forth death. There's the end result. That happened to Adam and Eve. They died spiritually because they were separated from God, and then began to die physically, and did die physically because they were separated from the tree of life. God drove them out. He said, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. And so they died spiritually right then. They began to die physically and eventually did die. But notice there are a number of consequences when we fail to take responsibility for our mistakes or our sin. Revelation 21 verse 8 says that we become liars. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When we misrepresent things, and that's what this blame game is, that's what Saul did. He misrepresented the situation. That's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Aaron did. They misrepresented it. They tried to make it sound like that it wasn't their fault. And in so doing, they actually became liars. When you place the blame where it doesn't belong, you're not only lying to yourself, you're lying to God and everybody else. And all liars have their part in the lake of fire. People who do this kind of thing become cowards. They allow the innocent to be blamed for their own misdeeds, their own wrongs, whatever they may be. The coward is the fearful that Revelation 21 verse 8 is talking about. They are not pleasing to God. We can't be fearful. We have to be strong. We have to be courageous. We have to do our work as proclaiming the word of God with boldness. That's what Paul said. He proclaimed the word with all boldness. He prayed for boldness. That's the opposite of being fearful, being cowardly. In doing this, we become blind to our own mistakes, and we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Well, I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When we try to blame someone else for our mistakes, for our sins, our wrongdoings, that's what we're doing. We're becoming blind to what we really are. Because we're tending to justify ourselves. And in doing so, we become hypocrites. Passages that's used quite frequently in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, beginning in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you meet, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why holdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? For how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. You see, the one that Jesus referred to as a hypocrite. The one who had this big old error, sin, wrongdoing in his own life. He's trying to nitpick at some minor thing in somebody else's life. Jesus calls them a hypocrite. He said, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Sometimes we just have to clean up our own backyard first. Then we can have somebody else clean up theirs. When we unfairly judge others, while not realizing what we really are, we're hypocrites. We're playing a part. We're pretending, basically to ourselves, that we're not as bad as we really are. And obviously, we just sort of touched the hem of the garment on some of these things. But hopefully this will help us to look at ourselves, as Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself whether you've been to faith. Put yourself to the test. We need to look at our own life from time to time to see if we're performing in the way that we ought to, if we're engaging in the activities that we ought, in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm, or we're blaming others for our inadequacies, blaming others for our not shouldering our own responsibility. The Apostle Paul said we are to bear one another's burdens. But then in that same context, he said, every man shall bear his own burden. There's a responsibility that's mine that I have to bear. Nobody can bear it for me. Yes, we can help other people to bear theirs, but I have responsibilities that are mine. And you can't do my responsibilities for me. We must not be playing this blame game. Instead of making excuses for ourselves, passing the responsibility for our failure on to others, Let's have the integrity and the courage to recognize, admit, and repent of wrongdoings that need to be repented of. It may be a mistake, something you just misspoke, or something you did is not necessarily sinful, but it may have caused other people some problems. It may cause them some grief. It may have caused them to have to endure some things that they shouldn't have had to endure. If you find those kinds of things in your life, you need to make them right. Even if it's not sinful in and of itself. If I've caused others some hurt in some way, I need to take responsibility for it and do what I can to correct it. The person has not obeyed the gospel. No excuse can be given. There's no blame game. There's no buck passing that'll take the place of obedience in the eyes of God. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Anyone who has not obeyed the gospel, you can't just make excuses. You've got to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're an unfaithful child of God, there's no excuse that will make you into a faithful child of God. Errors, sins, wrongs, however you want to phrase it, must be corrected in order for you to become a faithful child of God again. And yes, people can come back to the assembly. They can be present every time the doors are open. They can go through all the motions, do all the right things at the right time in the right way, and still be unfaithful to God. Sometimes it seems like we don't really realize that. But I can be unfaithful to God and be here every time the doors open, standing in this pulpit. I knew a preacher many years ago. Excellent gospel preacher. And for about 11 or 12 years, he preached the gospel while he was having an affair. When his wife confronted him about it, she asked him, how can you preach like you do? He said, when I'm in the pulpit, I'm a different person. Excuses. That's all. If we're going to make things right, we have to take responsibility for it in order to become a faithful child of God again. Because there will be no excuse accepted as a judgment. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Remember, there's nothing hidden from God. Hebrew writer said, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we have to do. God knows about everything you do, everything you say. Even in your deepest, darkest secrets that you've kept hid all the years. He knows about those. But they can be gotten rid of. God will forget them if you'll meet his terms. Pardon. And when you stand in judgment, that will not be remembered because it's forgiven. You see, that's the great blessing and privilege that we have as children of God. The blood of Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When I read passages like that, it scares me. We need to be careful in examining ourselves and making sure that there's nothing hidden in the recesses of our mind that has not been
lay bare before God and his forgiveness sought. That's the only way I can be cleansed, is through looking at my life and knowing whether or not God has really forgiven me or not. It may be that you're in this audience and you have something wrong in your life that needs to be corrected. If you need to be obedient to the gospel, you can do that, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to make confession of sin as a child of God, you can do that. Whatever you need, why not come make your desires known as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.